from the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. This is a time of hope.
Let's lift our voices in worship today. Come and see the ambassador of God's friendship for us. We will find Jesus waiting to meet us in classrooms, at a shopping center, in all the common places and moments. Come and hear the one who speaks of God's joy in us. We will listen to Jesus, whose words of grace and peace raise the rafters of our hope. Come and know how much God loves you. We will discover Jesus, who offers us the gift of reconciliation.
This morning's anthem is entitled, There is a Happy Land, performed by the Good Vibrations Handbell Choir under the direction of Mr. Phil Lewis. Mrs. Judy Berger leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Heavenly Father, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. The Old Testament lesson is found in Exodus, the 17th chapter, the 4th to the 7th verse. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name in the place Massah and Meribah, because of the fault-finding of the children of Israel, and because they put the Lord to the proof by asking, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here ends the Old Testament lesson.
Our New Testament lesson today comes from John chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 7. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him." This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "Not Singing, Surrendering."
You can go anywhere in the world and you will find people who worship God. In fact, you can go to the most remote parts of the world and you will find people that you've never heard of, tribes, indigenous groups, bowing down and worshiping a rock or a tree or worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars. People gravitate toward worship, lifting up something that is bigger than themselves. We're hardwired for that sort of thing. Pascal put it this way. He said that inside of every human being, there is a God-shaped vacuum. And this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite object, God. And so people are drawn to worship a deity, and God is drawn to our worship. It says in our passage today that God seeks that from his people. But it's not just any kind of worship that God seeks. It's not just, well, we can just give God whatever we want to give and just sort of sling our words up to heaven or sling our service and our efforts up to God and God will just have to accept it because it's the best that we can do. No, God is very specific. God is very particular about the kind of worship that we are supposed to be offering to him. Jesus says that our worship must be spiritual worship. And Jesus says why? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What that means is God is immaterial, invisible, immortal. God is pure love, pure goodness, pure holiness, pure light. And so when we approach God, we must approach God on God's terms, in keeping with the character of God. Therefore, our worship must be spiritual worship, coming from the center of who we are, coming from that immaterial part of our being. Now, not everybody sees that. There's a woman that Jesus gets into a debate with in our passage today, a Samaritan woman, who thinks it's all about where you worship. It's all about the material. In fact, her religion taught her that the only place where you can really worship God is on top of a high mountain, specifically Mount Gerizim. And if you can get to that mountain and worship God there, God will accept your worship. And of course, the Jews had another perspective. They said, no, the proper place to worship is in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where God really accepts worship. That's true worship. And so Jesus blows all of that out of the water. He says, no. He says, woman, a time is coming and it's now here when the true worshipers won't worship in Jerusalem. They won't worship on top of Mount Gerizim, but they will worship from the core of their being. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about geography. It's about your heart, your spirit, that part of you that makes you, you. In another place, Jesus gave an illustration of true worship. He said there were these two guys and they went to church. And there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and they show up to church, and the Pharisee walks in and he stands off by himself and he looks up to heaven. And Scripture actually says that he prays, but he doesn't pray to God. He prays about himself, it says. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not an evildoer. I am not a murderer. I am not greedy. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And God, I really, really thank you that I am not like this miserable tax collector. And of course, he probably says it loud enough so that the tax collector can hear him say it. I go to church. I tithe the tenth of all that I get. I even fast not once a week, but twice a week. God, I thank you that I am not like him. And then the tax collector, the loathed tax collector, totally different. He doesn't even look up to heaven, but he looks down at the ground. And in humility, he takes his fist and he beats his chest. And he has a simple prayer, nothing eloquent, nothing ornate. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who offered to God spiritual worship? Was it the religious guy who dotted all of his I's and crossed all of his T's and had exactly the right words to say? No. It was the irreligious man who prayed the simple prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know why that is? Because God sees beyond all of the ritual, all of the pomp, all of the circumstance. God sees beyond all of the vocabulary. God hears beyond all of the eloquence. God has X-ray vision, and God can see beyond it all right into our hearts. And God knows whether our worship is truly coming from within or if it's just mere words, just veneer, just paint on the walls without substance. God says, if you really want to connect with me, your worship needs to be spiritual. God says that worship also needs to be scriptural. And of course it does. Because if we're going to worship God in the way that God wants to be worshiped, we have to know something about God. Scripture is God's self-revelation. It's God saying to us, this is what I'm like. This is who I am. And therefore, we have to worship God according to the Scriptures, because Jesus says true worship is spiritual. It's offered in spirit and in accordance with the truth. It's about 22 years ago that I went out with my ex-wife on a date. We just had begun dating, and it was our first Christmas together, and I wanted to get her a gift to really show how much I thought about her and cared for her. And so I go out, and I buy this beautiful ceramic coffee mug, and then I buy my favorite coffee, and I stick it in the mug, and then I go to my favorite bookstore, and I buy this beautiful leather-bound Bible, gold leaf, you know, satin ribbons on the inside, study notes, Greek and Hebrew helps, and I have it all packaged professionally to make it look very beautiful. And so we get to the night, and I'm going to offer my gift, and I give it to her, and she opens up the coffee mug and the coffee, and she has this sort of smile, but there was also behind the smile, what is this? And then she opens up the Bible and she flips through it and she says, well, this is a very nice Bible, but I never heard that squeal of elation that I thought that I might hear about my gift. And nothing rude was said. We kind of went on. And it took me, this tells you something about my relational IQ. It took me a couple years to realize what had happened that night. I had given her a gift that I would have wanted to receive on Christmas, not a gift that she would have wanted to receive. I loved coffee, gourmet coffee. She didn't even drink coffee. I love a study Bible with Greek and Hebrew helps, and she was a Christian and all, but she didn't read Greek or Hebrew. How was she going to use that? But you know what? We do something similar to that oftentimes when we come to church and worship. We come with the thought in mind, what am I going to get out of this today? What am I going to receive? How is this going to scratch me where I itch? Right? That's what we're thinking. We're thinking about, how am I going to be blessed? And that's completely backwards, because worship is not about my blessing. No, worship is about giving blessing and honor and glory and praise to God. We should be asking the question after worship today, was God blessed by what we did? Did we bring God pleasure through our singing? Right? Because that's the proper focus of worship. Usually, when we approach God, this is what we do. We come before God and we say, God, I got an hour this Sunday that I'm going to give to you. Or God, these are my gifts. This is my singing ability. Here it is. God, here are my resources. God, this is what I have to offer to you. This is what I can give to you. Now, God, bless it. Bless it. And it's all backwards. Because rather than taking our stuff to God and saying, God, bless it, we need to go to the Scriptures and we need to find out what God has been blessing for thousands of years, identify what kind of life God will bless, and then do that. And bring our life in conformity with the Scriptures. That's what Jesus says true worship is all about. And we see a picture of that in our gospel lesson today. Jesus is having this discussion with this woman, and we see an aspect of Jesus' character that we seldom see in the Gospels. Because they're getting into this debate about the geography of worship, and then Jesus cuts right to the chase. He says, oh, you're a swell person and all, and I appreciate your sincerity, but I would really like to meet your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. In fact, you've had five. And the guy that you're living with right now, you're not married. Jesus said something like that? Yeah, he did. And what's interesting about it is he never condemns the woman, does he? He never goes, oh, shame on you. Shame on you. He just points it out. And then he tells her, you know what? You've been relying on wells that will always run dry. Now let me tell you about a well that if it's inside of you, it will never, ever, ever run dry. No condemnation, but he points her to something that will ultimately and eternally satisfy her. You know why? Because when there's something out of sync in our life or when we're not living according to the Scriptures, it's almost always because we're trying to fill up the infinite abyss in us with something other than an infinite object. We're trying to fill up with something other than God. That's why Jesus says, if you're really going to worship, if you really want to worship, it needs to be spiritual. And it needs to be scriptural. But then there's something else, another aspect of worship that we seldom talk about. But all of worship, if you read from Genesis to the end of the book, all worship is sacrificial. Sacrificial. If it's real worship, it's always going to inconvenience you. It's going to stretch you. It's going to put you out a little bit. It's going to encroach upon the way you do things. It's going to demand something of you that makes you feel just a little bit uncomfortable, that sort of kind of rubs you the wrong way and goes against your style. because that's the essence of worship. Read in Genesis, you have Abraham. He's got his altars, and he's always having to sacrifice something on an altar to worship God. Same with Noah, same with David. It changes a little bit in the New Testament. Aren't you glad that we're no longer coming to church and offering rams and bulls and shedding blood on an altar in church? Aren't you glad for that? I am so happy that we're no longer offering to God burnt offerings. All of that is over and done with now because Jesus died for us once for all, putting an end to that type of worship. But we still have to offer sacrifices. It's still in the New Testament. But instead of offering bulls and rams and goats, you know what we offer now? Scripture says that we offer a living sacrifice of ourselves. We offer our whole self to God in worship. That is the sacrifice that God requires of us. A pastor of one of the largest churches in America got up a few Sundays ago and told his church about a dream that he had about last week's Sunday service. He had this dream one night, and in the dream, the church was packed. And everybody was in worship, and they were participating. And he looked out, and the congregation, they were standing up, and they were singing the hymns. And as he watched them sing the hymns, their mouths were moving, and their lips were moving in sync with the words, and he could tell that they were really singing, but there was no sound coming out of their mouth. And then he looked at the choir behind him, and they also, when they sang their anthem, they were singing, but there was no sound coming out of their mouths. And then it got to the place in the service where he stood up to preach, and he read the scripture verse, and he began to expound the word of God. But as he tried to listen, His mouth was moving, but there was no sound coming out of his mouth. The entire service was just complete silence. Couldn't hear a thing. Until he got toward the end of the service. And there was one little girl. She was seated in the very back row of the balcony. And she stood up to sing at the end of the service. And he could hear her as clear as a bell singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And then he woke up. And when he woke up, he asked, "Lord, what does this mean? I don't understand." And God, through the Holy Spirit, began to speak to his heart. God said, "Last week in church, that's what I saw at your church. The people were singing. The choir was singing. You were preaching. Your lips were moving. But your hearts were far from me. As the people sang, they said all the right words, but their heart was far from me." The same with the choir, even the same with you. There was only one person's song that I heard on that Sunday morning, and it was that little girl, because she came to church that day with the right motive to love me with her whole heart. And so I heard her song. We think that worship is a song. We think that worship is maybe ringing some bells, and maybe it is. We think worship is putting something in the offering plate. Sometimes I think worship is preaching a sermon. But that's not worship. Worship, if you boil it all down, if you get to the very bottom line of what it is and strip all the other stuff away, worship is love responding to love. Worship, let me say it again. Worship is love responding to love. Look up the Greek word worship in our text today. And you know what it refers to? It refers to someone, it means to bow toward and kiss. Because in the ancient world, when a person would go before a king, they would bow low to the ground and their face would touch the ground. And then out of affection, they would blow kisses to their ruler, to their king, the one they were loyal to. That's worship. It's blowing kisses to the one you love. Another way that the word is used in Greek is, how many of you have dogs? Don't you love dogs? You come home after a long day at work, and a dog always loves you. And how do you know that a dog loves you? Because the tail wags, and then they just lick your face right off of you. In the word worship, proskuneo actually means to lick the hands or to lick the face like a dog. That's what worship is. It drips with emotion. It drips with passion. It oozes with love and romance and zeal and enthusiasm. That's worship. What if I go up to Beth after service today and I say to Beth, "Beth, you did a really good job today, and I appreciate everything that you do for the church, and I hope you'll continue to work for us and play the organ for us, because, you know, I really appreciate it, and I could tell you really put your heart into it. Thank you very much." Right? Or what if you go out on a date with someone, and at the end of the night, you know, that person, you're hoping that they kiss you, but instead you're like, they say to you like, "I think you're pretty attractive and all. Maybe we can go out again or something, but, you know, I've been sort of busy, so I'll let you know." I'm being kind of silly, but that's sort of how worship feels like in church sometimes, right? Doesn't it? Here we are reading the oracles of God. Here we are talking about the infinite one, the holy one, the loving one, the God who is pure light, pure goodness, pure grace, right? "Lord, we really love you today. We really thank you, oh God, for meeting all of our needs, saving our lives, and dying on the cross for us, and triumphing over the grave. Gee, Lord, we're really thankful for that. See you next Sunday, God." Worship is love responding to love. It's love responding to love. That's what it is. We think that God wants our money, or we think God wants our time. We think God wants all of these things. It's not true. God doesn't want all those things. You know what God wants? God wants you. God wants me. And God loves us so much, God wants all of us, because God is really into us. And here's the neat thing about that. When God gets all of us, all of me and all of you, those other things, then they really start to mean something. Now we're really worshiping God. And what we get out of the deal is the living water that continually gushes up unto eternal life. But worship, if it's real, has to be spiritual. It has to be scriptural. And it always involves a sacrifice on our part, the sacrifice of praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Help us to really begin to worship you and put our mind, our heart, and our soul into giving you the love that you deserve. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.